Glad to be with you. If you're new, I would love to get to meet you after the service, just to hear your story and what God's doing in your life and what maybe brought you here. If you're not new and I haven't met you, I would love to meet you as well. We're going to continue in the Sermon on the Mount. And so if you have your Bibles, go to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to pick up in verse 27. So just to give a little bit of background on where we're at and kind of some of what we've gone through, can't hash out all of it, but some of what we've gone through. Last week, we talked about how Jesus fulfills the law through his love for us and his love for others, and then goes into from there these different things where he's going to address the heart. He's going to be pressing on our hearts in different ways and different things for the next few weeks. And so our first one was about anger and how we can wound one another and how God calls us to reconciliation through the gospel with others, and that we should do that. And God calls us to do that as a representation of God reconciling us back to himself. And now we're going to talk about, he's going to jump into this idea that exposes the heart by using lust. And so let's jump in together and figure out exactly what Jesus is going to be speaking to us about tonight. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 says this: "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery,' but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And so what we need to take from this is that Jesus is taking a command from the Ten Commandments that you shall not commit adultery. That's just saying, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. And he's making it a matter of the heart. And so our actions expose us, right? Our actions reveal what you believe. And there's no way around that, right? Whatever you're doing, you're believing something about whatever you're doing. That's why you're doing it. And so Jesus wants to expose more than just our actions, right? He wants to expose what's in the heart, which goes beyond what this commandment would say, because the commandment here is focusing more on the action. Jesus wants us to focus more on the heart. And this is something that's really difficult to the audience that he's presenting this to, because when you have Pharisees in the room, their primary thing is about their actions. Their primary thing is about what you do. That's what the foundation that they stand on, right? So Jesus is coming directly against that idea and saying, yes, your actions matter, but your heart matters as well, because of where the heart is, your actions will follow. The other thing about this is we're really good as people at hiding what our heart believes. In some cases, sometimes we can't, right? Our actions expose us. But a lot of times we want to hide what's in the heart. And Jesus is saying, no, don't hide what's in the heart. Expose what's in the heart and then deal with what's in the heart. And so as I began thinking about this, just some simple, fun ways that we try to kind of hide our emotions or hide what's going on. Even if it's not an emotion, sometimes we try to hide our actions. I couldn't help but think, Christmas. This happens, right? We hide our emotions at Christmas. Whether it's, I'm so excited that all the family's getting together, right? I mean, we're somewhat excited, but there's certain things about it maybe that we're not. My wife is one of the worst when it comes to opening a present that she doesn't like. So when my wife opens a present and she likes it, everything's normal, right? It's, oh, thank you so much. This present's great. Like, I really like this. Thank you. Then when she opens something she doesn't like, she feels like she has to compensate. So it's like way over the top. Oh, I love this. And I'm like, you don't like this. I know you don't like this. Here's the receipt. You don't like it. It's fine. And so she, trying to hide what's going on in the heart. And then if she does fool me, then later she'll come and be like, hey, I'm going to need the receipt for that. So just trying to help me out in front of everyone, right? A lot of times we like to hide, like if we get scared. I don't know why this is, but if somebody like tries to scare me, I'm like trying not to do anything, just stand still, don't say anything. Or if you're like, oh, you're trying to play a game with somebody and you're hiding behind a corner and you jump out and you scare them and they're like, you didn't scare me. Like, why'd you pee your pants? You know what I mean? Like, there's certain things that expose you. You can't hide that, right? This is more of like action-based, but I've done this. I don't do it anymore. I would do this when I was younger. But it just happens, right? You're walking and it's like there's something on the floor that trips you. And you catch your foot and you just start jogging. Like everybody does that. And everybody knows, like, when that happens, when somebody's walking down the sidewalk and then they start jogging, all of a sudden you're trying to hide that you just tripped. And I don't know why we do that, but we want to hide that, right? We don't want people to know. And our heart has this tendency to hide. It wants to hide what's inside. It wants to hide from being exposed. It wants to hide from being revealed, right? And Jesus is saying, no. You try to hide what you believe, or you try to hide what's in your heart by your actions. Sometimes your actions expose you. I want you to expose your heart. And so let's keep reading, because after we do this, then he tells us what to do with it. So we'll read together Matthew 5, picking up in verse 29, it says this. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. So this is just tough. It's a tough verse. Jesus isn't playing games. The gloves are off, right? He's starting to smack us around a little bit. This is a tough truth to handle. And what I feel like Jesus is saying is there are things in your life you cannot handle. So get rid of them. There are things in your life you cannot handle, so get rid of them. So if your right eye causes you to lust, to sin, pluck it out. Now, don't worry, we don't have any knives or weird spoons to rip eyes out. But we're gonna talk about what does that look like today? Like, how do I do this? How do I cut off my right hand? Because ultimately, none of us wanna go to hell, right? And we know that by doing this action, that's not going to keep us from hell, but it's a value system that Jesus is trying to show us. Do you care about that thing more than you care about me? Because if you do care about that thing, ultimately, if that thing is your God and you are unwilling to remove it, then you have to ask yourself, then is God your God? Right? That's what Jesus is getting at. And so we understand the concept of certain things not being able to be handled. Right? Whether somebody's too immature or somebody doesn't have the control to handle something. And children immediately is what I think about. Like, kids just can't handle certain things. There's certain things kids should not play with, right? They can't handle the responsibility of it. One of those things is guns. Kids shouldn't play with guns. When I was a little kid, my papaw, we had gone to see my papaw, and kids don't live at his house anymore, right? He's not thinking, I need to baby-proof this place. So I have snuck into his room, and I'm in his closet, and there was a revolver in his closet, a loaded revolver. Well, I was all boy when I was a kid, so I had a ton of play guns. I knew how to work a gun because of having toys. So I grab that pistol and I fire off a round in his closet through the roof. I was not old enough. And I didn't know what I was doing. You know, I thought it was a toy gun. In my mind, I couldn't handle that, right? Like, obviously. And so Papaw learned real quick, let's get the guns up, right? Where the kids can't play with them and reach them. I wasn't in a place where I could handle that. Another story that I'm reminded of is my son Braxton. Our whole house, you learn this, right? As a parent, you baby-proof things. You have things over the light sockets. Well, after they shock themselves once, you gotta at least see it once, right? Then you cover the light sockets. But so you baby-proof things, and I'm really good at that in my home. I didn't think about that in my office, because Braxton just wasn't in my office very often. It wasn't something that I really thought about, baby-proofing. And I have a pocket knife in my drawer that I use in case somebody tries to kill me, obviously. No, to like open mail and whatever. You should have a pocket knife, it's helpful. So I have this pocket knife in my drawer. Braxton's in my office by himself because I was talking with somebody, and he comes out of my office wielding this knife. It's open and he's just walking around like he has no idea. And in this moment, it's like, okay, what do I do? Do I panic? If I panic, he's gonna throw it. I don't know what he's gonna do. He's gonna try to hide it and cut himself. And so it's like, hey buddy, why don't you give daddy that thing you got there. You know, you're just trying to approach the situation. He can't handle that, right? He doesn't know how to, he doesn't have the reason and the responsibility to handle something like that. I know I'm kind of continuing on in the same scenario, but I have to tell you this story about my brother-in-law. His son found a knife that he had put in storage and totally forgot about and put it in his mouth. So like a real knife in my nephew's mouth, and he's standing in the hallway with a knife in his mouth. And my brother-in-law's like, okay, hey, buddy. You know, like trying to be real quiet, and just walks up and just slowly pulls it out of his mouth. He didn't get cut. Nothing ended up happening. But that obviously, as a child, he didn't understand what he was doing. Right? He didn't know how to handle that. That could have killed him. And I think that's what Jesus is getting at. That's what Jesus is trying to tell us, is there are things that you can't handle. There are things that will kill you unless you cut them off. Because this is what he says, right? It's better to cut off one of your members than to go to hell. And so when I think about what does that look like for our culture today, there's thousands of things that we could go over. I just want to go over a few to get our minds kind of rolling in that direction. One of the obvious things, Jesus himself even addresses this, is lust. Lust is so, pornography and lustful things is so much more accessible today than it was, especially in Jesus's time, but even than just 15, 20 years ago, right? It's something that if you, as a man or a woman, if pornography is something that you struggle with, it's such a hard thing to break, and it's such a hard addiction to break, that there's steps that need to be taken, right? If this is an issue, it's better to cut off this thing by not having a smartphone or not allowing your computer to be in your room or not watching TV late at night. These are the actions that Jesus is talking about. Like if you continue to fall into a certain sin, like pornography, your best bet is to get rid of the accessibility to it, and then we're going to talk about how to deal with the heart of it. Another thing is that, again, some of these are morally neutral things, like non-sinful things left to themselves. Pornography is not one of those things. You can't look at pornography and not sin. So, but there are morally neutral things that are not sinful within themselves, but because we elevate them as gods in our lives, they become sinful. And I've referenced this before, more honestly out of conviction of my own heart, but Netflix. Like Netflix is just so easy. It's so easy to watch Netflix, and you just kind of get in the black hole that is Netflix. I mean, it's too easy. The episodes just keep playing. You don't have to lift your hand. You know what I mean? And it's Netflix can be great, but it can also become your God, right? If we're talking and you're like, you know what? I just don't have time I don't have time to read my Bible. But I did watch one full season of Grey's Anatomy yesterday. It's like, okay, we have a problem here, because Netflix is becoming something for you that God was meant to be, right? And there are seasons in my own life I have had to cut out Netflix and say, you know what? I can't have this on my phone. I can't have access to this, because I'm running to Netflix to be my entertainment, to be my pleasure, rather than doing the better work and the harder work of pursuing the Lord, which in the end is more satisfying. And so if that's an issue for you, if you are having trouble finding time to get with the Lord, to get in the Word, then maybe you need to cut something out that is stealing that time from you and create that space. For some of us, it's Facebook. And Facebook presents all kinds of potential issues, or let's just say social media in general. Whether it's you are a envious, jealous person, and we all know what's going on Facebook. Nobody's posting their worst day ever and worst hair day picture on Facebook, right? They're posting the best things that are happening to them, and they rarely will ever talk about what's bad in their life. And so we look at these people's lives and we think their life is so perfect. Or if I could have just had the house that they have, there's all of this jealousy that begins to rise up within us. We begin to get dissatisfied in the Lord, and it causes us to sin. Some of us need to cut that out of our life. It's not pushing us towards the Lord. And then just the other aspect of it, it's super easy to reconnect with people that you probably shouldn't be connecting with, or to message them or like their things. And it's just this weird relationship that can be created that's super dangerous. And people begin to play with those things and contact people and view pictures that are inappropriate, they shouldn't be viewing, and just going down this path that Jesus would say, we need to cut that off. Right? That's a stumbling block. It's causing you to stumble. You need to cut it out. You know, there's other things too that I can't begin to think that there's not people who are struggling in their marriages or with faithfulness within their marriage that are in this room, potentially. I'm not thinking of anyone in specific, but I just know that struggles like that happen. And I would say that we need to be as serious as we can be about these things. And so let's say your job causes you to travel a lot and you can't be faithful on the road, whether that be with a number of things, money, lust, actual adultery. I think that if that's the case, you should seriously consider getting a different job. Like if you just can't be faithful and that job is the stumbling block, it'd be better to change jobs than to let your relationship with God be hindered that much. And I think that, I know that that's where God wants us to be. God wants us to be willing to sacrifice whatever we need to sacrifice so that he can become what's ultimate in our life and so that we can live our life the way that God has called us to live our lives. Then for some of us, we are the stumbling block, right? We're the ones that are posting the things on Facebook. Not that you have to filter everything that you're doing because you don't want to cause someone to stumble, but sometimes we're doing it intentionally because we know it's going to tick someone off, or it's going to hurt someone's feelings, or we're going to say something about someone, and we try to become the stumbling block. Or women in particular, dressing a certain way to be a stumbling block. And that's something that, what do you think about when you're dressing? Is it an intentional thing? Is it a non-intentional thing? Like, it's, as sisters in Christ, it's something that I would love for women to be aware of, that the way that you dress is, it can be a stumbling block. And you, as a believer, you don't want to be a stumbling block, right? You want to encourage those around you towards the Lord, especially your brothers in Christ. And so men too, I mean, men can, I know so many men that are just dirtbags, like just flirting with women. They're flirting with girls because it makes them feel good. They have no intentions of ever dating or committing to that person. Or they're married and they're flirting and just becoming the stumbling block because they want to stroke their ego or make themselves feel good. Like, there's all kinds of scenarios that we don't have time to dig into, but what I'm trying to get at is if there are stumbling blocks in your life or if you are a stumbling block, Jesus is trying to tell us to cut those things out of our lives. Okay. It's one thing to actually cut something out of your life. It's a whole nother thing to want to cut something out of your life. Do you know what I'm saying? Like I've wanted to remove things from my life a lot of times and then never actually put action to it. And it's a game that Satan plays with us because we'll fall into sin, we'll do something that we know we shouldn't be doing, and then we feel guilty and there's this immediate guilt. It's not repentance, but Satan's putting guilt over us. Like he's enticing us to do this thing, and then we do it, and then he points at us and says, see, look what you did. You're a failure, right? And then we feel this guilt. And then what do we tell ourselves? I'll never do that again. But nothing in our life changes. And so that's not what I want to have happen tonight. I don't want us to go through this together, have the Holy Spirit or even the enemy begin to speak into our ears these lies. That's the enemy speaking, not the Holy Spirit. These lies to us of, I'm never going to do that again. You know what? I'm making a promise right now. I will not do that again. But we have no intention to change anything, no intention to stop doing what we're doing. The other side of this is simply cutting out the stumbling blocks is not enough. That's not enough. And the Bible is very clear about this. So when you remove something from your life, there's got to be this healing and this transformation and this change that has to take place. 2 Corinthians 3, 16 through 18 says this. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image of from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Okay. There's some very key things that are happening. We cut off our sin and we turn to the Lord. He says that there is freedom there and that he transforms us from one degree of glory to the next, which means you get transformed, you become a reflection of who God is in your life, and you glorify him more and more and more until we die or Christ returns, and then we become a perfect reflection of God's glory in our lives, okay? So that is not just cutting off. Right? So think about it like this. If freedom is something that's possible, which it is, it's a promise from God. If freedom is something that is possible, then think of this scenario and you tell me if this is freedom. Let's take a lion, like a real lion, and pretend that this lion has made a decision for some odd reason that he wants to be a vegetarian. And so he lives at the zoo, and the zookeepers figure this out, and they say, you know what, this lion wants to be a vegetarian, which means he can't eat people and he can't eat meat. So we are going to put this lion in a cage, and we're only going to feed this lion vegetables, and they do this. But in the lion's heart, all he wants is meat, right? He's eating the vegetables. He's cut off his ability to eat meat. But he sees these people walking by and all he wants to do is eat meat. Is he free? Is that freedom? No. And that's not what Jesus is calling us to. Jesus isn't just saying, hey, cut it off. And so a really good example of this would be like if somebody was an alcoholic. If somebody was an alcoholic and then they one day decided, you know what? I am no longer going to be an alcoholic. I'm not going to go to the bars. I'm not going to do this. I'm going to get all the booze in my house. I'm going to dump it out. I'm going to throw it away. And they get rid of it all, right? They are doing what Jesus said. They are cutting this thing off. But all they can think about is alcohol. All they thirst for and crave after is to have that drink. Are they free? No. That's not the freedom that Jesus is saying that we can have. John 8, 38. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So how do we go from cutting off to finding freedom? There's more action that has to be involved in this. It's not simply just removing things. One of my favorite verses about this is 2 Timothy 2:22. One of the main reasons it's my favorite, because I can always remember the reference, right? 2 Timothy 2:22, it says this, so flee youthful passions, cut it off, right? Netflix is an issue, cut it off. Facebook's an issue, cut it off. Your job's an issue, cut it off. Money's an issue, get a budget, whatever. So it's the cutting off, flee youthful passions. But he doesn't stop there. Pursue righteousness, faith, love and peace, along with those who call on the name of the Lord from a pure heart. Going back to the verse that we read earlier, but when you turn to the Lord, 2 Corinthians 3, 16 and 18, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit is, there's freedom. And with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, we are transformed. This transformation takes place by pursuing God. It is not enough to simply cut things off. You have to run after the Lord. And I would say that you have to run after the Lord with intentionality of your struggle. And so if you're struggling with lust, then you need to go to the Word and go to the Lord where it talks about lust and this freedom from lust. You need to have people around you holding you accountable to these things. You need to pursue God for the freedom of the area of struggle that you are trying to remove from your life. It's not going, it can be, I've heard stories of sometimes it being instant. It's not always instant. If anything, sometimes it takes a little bit of time. And so there's a patience that needs to be in a believer as we are pursuing the Lord to find the freedom that he promises to us. There's something else that I want us to understand in this. You've got to be intentional with this. Okay? This is not going to happen by accident. You're not just going to hope and wish and dream that this would go away, do nothing, and find yourself godly all of a sudden. Like, it's going to take work. And I would say if you're doing nothing, that's you're going backwards if you're doing nothing. Like, the way that I think about the Christian life, I don't know if you've ever been to the airport. Most of us probably have. They have these moving walkways that you can get on. If you're ever bored, just watch it, because people will be on their phones not paying attention, and then they'll do the run trip thing because it reached the end of the moving sidewalk. But if you tried to go the other way against the movement of the moving sidewalk and you begin to stand still, what's going to happen? You start moving backwards. I feel like that's what we are dealing with in the Christian life. Why is there this pull backwards? Why can't we just stand still? Because it's not just your flesh that you're dealing with. And we forget that. Especially in American culture, we forget that. We forget that there is someone out there planning for you as well. Right? And so there is no such thing as standing still. It's either we're in pursuit of God and what he has for us in our lives, cutting things off, removing things, pursuing the Lord so that we can be freed from those things and then continue in this process of sanctification, or we are moving backwards. Because Satan's plan for us is very clear in John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But then Jesus says, I have come that you may have life and life abundantly. That's God's plan for us. He wants us to be free. He wants us to have joy. He wants us to have fulfillment in him. Satan's plan is to steal that. And you are not as deep into your sin as he wants you to be. That's something he is not satisfied with where you are today. I want to share a story with you in closing to maybe hopefully begin to reveal to us just how destructive Satan's trying to be in our lives. And can I tell you something? I think there's a very clear reason why we don't see like super crazy, supernatural things happening in America. Satan doesn't need to do that. If he did that, we'd probably all freak out and run to the Lord, right? So if you go into other countries, more like poverty-stricken areas where they don't have doctors and they don't have just medicine and they can't just be really self-dependent, where they have to trust God to care for them like he cares for the birds of the air. You see a lot more miracles happening there because they need God to do that. In American culture, we're so self-dependent, we don't need God that way, right? And Satan sees that. He sees how he has to trap us and enact us. And just like where people need the Lord and they need God to move in powerful ways, miraculous healings and miraculous things happening, guess what Satan does? Miraculous things to try to win them over to become a slave, to steal, kill, and destroy. Here, he just needs Netflix. So much easier, right? That's so much easier. He just needs a phone with internet. So much easier to trap us, to steal from us, to kill us, whatever it is, right? He just needs us to move next to somebody that's got more stuff than us. He's got us. A jealousy, unsatisfaction begins to settle in. So there was this student that I had that Satan's plan for her was, his grip was unbelievable. And so it started out for her at a very young age that she just didn't have a good relationship with her dad. He traveled all the time. He wasn't present. And when he was present, it didn't go well. Didn't know how to engage his daughter. Didn't know how to love his daughter. He was a good provider, but didn't know how to do anything else. And so this girl, Satan begins to steal from her, right? Begins to put in her mind this concept that she needs that love from someone, which means she's got to find it in different another man, someone else in her life. And so she gets into middle school and she starts throwing this affection and this love at boys, right? And then she moves into her freshman year and she begins to learn, man, if I throw myself at these boys, then I really begin to capture their love. And so she starts doing that and she starts sleeping with, in ninth grade, right, with these boys, and these boys are just eating it up, right? They're just being used by Satan. He's beginning to really kill inside of her, the fact killing her, right, inside. And this continues to progress. Satan begins to put more lies in her head of, it's maybe you just haven't found the right person, or maybe right people, or maybe there needs to be more quantity. There's quality and quantity. And by 10th grade, she would sleep with as many as 7 different boys in a single day. And I mean, she lived in an affluent area. I saw her at school lunches all the time. She went to our church. I had no idea. Would have never known that Satan had this kind of grip on her. And I was at school lunches one day and visiting our students, and she had these sweatbands on her wrist. And I'd never seen her wear something like this. She was a pretty girl and pretty trendy, right? She would stick with the fashion. And I go up to her and I say her name, and I jokingly are like, hey, nice sweatbands. The 80s called and they want them back, so I don't know what's going on there. And she kind of laughs and then she starts to cry. I'm like, oh, sorry, I didn't mean to offend you. And now she's really crying. And I'm like, oh my gosh, you know, what's going on? What's wrong? Why are you so sad? And so then she pulls the sweatbands back and there's gauze pads and tape, and she tried to kill herself. I mean, she really went for it. This wasn't a cry for help. She tried to kill herself. Satan tried to destroy her. That was Satan's plan for her, right? That's where he wanted her. And from the beginning, Satan knew that that was the plan. Satan knew that he wanted to get that girl to that place. He wanted her to be stolen from, killed, and destroyed. And he wants that for us. Satan is not satisfied with where you are at in your sin. There's an old Baptist saying, hopefully I get this right, that Satan wants to take you farther than you want to go, take from you more than you want to give, and keep you longer than you want to stay. If you would have gone to this little girl who's in 10th grade who just tried to kill herself and laid out Satan's plan for her, what do you think she would have chose? She would have never chose that. Nobody in their right mind would choose that. And Satan knows that. So he's not going to present to her 7 idiot boys that want to sleep with her and that be the beginning of the challenge. He wants to get her to that place. And it's a progression. And he doesn't care how long it takes, as long as he gets us to that point. Know this, Satan wants you to go much deeper into your sin than you are right now. And every single one of us in this room have sin that we need to cut out of our lives, myself included. Do not minimize your sin. Do not think that you can manage this thing and it's going to be okay. That's not what Satan's plan is for you, and that's certainly not what God's plan is for you. God's plan for us is to cut these things out by the power of the gospel, pursue him, and find freedom, find joy, find satisfaction, and all of this is possible, right? Jesus is telling us, this is the beginning. This is how you get to freedom. Remove this thing, run to me, and I will give you freedom. God always comes through in his promises, always. It may take a little longer than we want, but we can't stand still, because Satan will begin to pull us right back into where he wants us, which ultimately is death and destruction. So here's what I want to end on, and this I'm sure is going to be no surprise. These are the things I want you to consider tonight. What is God calling you to cut away from your life that's a stumbling block? Right? It could be something so small, but that's the beginning for Satan, right? It's not a little thing. It's a big deal. So is there jealousy in your heart? Is there anger in your heart? Is there rage in your heart? Is there unforgiveness in your heart? Are you struggling in your marriage? Is money your God and your idol? What is it? What is it that you can begin to cut out tonight? And then how are you going to pursue God to gain freedom in that thing? Right? We can't just remove it. We can't just say that this is enough. We have to pursue the Lord. And there are things for all of us to cut out tonight and to begin to posture our hearts towards the Lord through reading his Bible and prayer, that he can begin to heal and restore and free us in him. So I'm going to pray for us. We're going to sing together. And I'm hoping the Holy Spirit's going to speak and move. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. And Jesus, we thank you for your sermon, which is just so incredible, how it hits our hearts and how it shapes us and molds us and calls us to repentance and calls us to cut these things out of our life. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would move faithfully tonight in my own life. There are things in my life that I cannot see. There are sins that I'm committing that I don't even know that I'm committing. I pray, God, that you would bring those things to my mind. Holy Spirit, convict me. I pray, God, that you would silence the voice of the enemy in our ears tonight and that you would give us ears to hear you, Father. And then give us the strength and the boldness to respond so that we may find freedom that is promised in your gospel. And selfishly, God, I pray that you do that quickly, that the people in this room would find that freedom quickly, but not knowing what you're doing, God, we trust you. And so for those of us who've cut those things out of our lives and we're trying to lay it down at your feet and we're trying to pursue you, I pray, God, that you give us patience and endurance as we know freedom will come. We will be transformed from one degree of glory to the next, ultimately to see you in glory. God, I pray all of this for your glory. And in Jesus' name, amen.